Have you taken the 12-question test? Learn more about it today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Hertford. In our last time together, I mentioned 12 questions that we would be asking to help you to evaluate whether you're truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We looked at four of them, and today we'll consider the rest. The Bible teaches that we are to examine ourselves. Well, let's do that today as we study together from God's Word. A fourth question we can ask, and it's still here in 1 John. It's found in chapter 2. It's a simple question. Are you obedient to God's Word? Are you obedient to God's Word? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. By what? By the fact that we're keeping His Word. You say, what are the commandments? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? No, he's talking about the Word of God. Sure, the Ten Commandments are included here, but he's talking about the whole of Scripture. Are you obedient to His Word? As he says in verse 5, if you are, truly the love of God is perfected in you, he says. By this we know that we are in Him, when we're obedient to Him. You find that that's the greatest desire of your heart is to obey God, and when you don't, you cry out in tears for forgiveness. See, that's a heart that's been transformed. That's a heart that's been changed. A life that desires fellowship with Christ will seek to do those things to rid anything that would interfere with that fellowship with Christ. He'll seek to do anything that will come in and cause him to not be sensitive to sin or the evil of this world. He'll be obedient to God's Word. When God's Word says something with all of his heart, he desires to do it. He looks at the Word of God and he says, this is the final authority in my life. My life doesn't consist of whatever I feel, do it. Folks, that's a dangerous premise to live by. You can't operate your life that way because that goes against the Word of God. And you find yourself when you're going through trials, if you did everything based upon feelings, you'd be a basket case. You have to bring those things under subjection to Christ. You have to do what Paul says, where I beat my body to bring it into submission to Him. You have to do what he says in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. See, you have to give yourself the cross. Are you obedient to God's Word? A fifth question we could ask is found in chapter 3 of 1 John. If you notice, 1 John is a good letter to evaluate whether you're in the faith or not, because there's so many absolutes here. If you look in chapter 3, you could ask this question, do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? It's sad that many churches today aren't talking about the fact that Jesus is coming. But He is coming. And it may be a lot sooner than many of us imagine or think. And if you want to line yourself up with the Word of God, then pray what John prayed at the end of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Look what he says there in chapter 3. He says there in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, a life that's looking for the return of Christ will be a life that's holy. A life that is separate from sin. A life that's set apart to God. See, that's how you're ready for the Lord's return. Getting ready for the Lord's return doesn't mean you put your pajamas on, set your ladder against your house, climb up on the roof and stand there staring in the sky. I mean, that's not preparation. Preparation is being obedient to God's Word and living a holy life. So that when He comes, He doesn't find you sleeping. But He finds you alert. He finds you sober. He finds you obedient. There have been people that have asked the question that if you sin and you haven't confessed that sin and the rapture occurs, will you go to heaven or hell? And some people said you'd go to hell. You know what the problem is with that? It's not biblical. The cross of Christ takes care of all of our sins, and as far as the cross was concerned, all of our sins were future. And the cross of Christ took care of it. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. Jesus Christ cleanses us every day, every moment of the day, and if He stopped doing that, then we would go to hell. See, when it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. The little rendering of the Greek says it this way, if we are the ones confessing our sins, He is the one forgiving. See, it's using a tense there that speaks of a continual activity in your life. How often do you confess your sins? How often do you sin? That's the answer, isn't it? And how public should be your confession? Well, how public is your sin? How many people did your sin involve? One, two, three? That's who you need to go confess to. So, do you fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Are you sensitive to sin? Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? Are you obedient to God's Word? Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? You read there in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, He is coming with clouds. Are you like the apostles as they stood there and they saw the cloud take Jesus away? And you're standing there gazing? Are you prepared? Do you have what John is talking about here, life that's pure? Because you desire Him and you desire to be like Him. You desire Him above all things. And let me tell you something. When you begin to lose things and you begin to see that there's a price in following Christ, Jesus becomes more and more precious to you. One of two things are going to happen when you go through those moments. You're either going to soften and be humble, and you're going to long for heaven, or you're going to be bitter. Right? The sixth question we could ask, and it's also found in 1 John chapter 3. Look down at verse 5. It says here, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Here's the question. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Is sin increasing or is it decreasing? Do you find yourself to where you're sensitive to your sin and you're seeking to do something about it before it even happens? Do you look at your life and you see less sin instead of more sin? Is there a difference? See, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins because in Him there is no sin. And if we abide in Him, then we don't sin. And what He's meaning there, He's not saying that you'll never sin. He's saying that the habit of your life won't be sin. The practice of your life will not be sin because He says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The issue here is not whether you'll sin or not. The issue is what is the habit of your life? Is the habit of your life righteousness or is the habit of your life sin? You say, well, I can't overcome my sin, and therefore you write it off and you do it anyway. And you chunk it off as a weakness because you can't overcome it. First of all, you can't overcome anything on your own. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God if you're going to deal with sin in your life. And if you're going to see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life, it's only going to come when the Spirit of God increases in the control of your life. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Romans chapter 8. See, we can't deal with the flesh on our own. That's why it says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an absolute right there. When you're walking by the Spirit, the flesh will not be fulfilled. You will not walk in the lust of the flesh at that moment. Over in Romans chapter 8, He tells us in verse 13 that if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Notice what He says there, that you have to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You'll fail every time. Or you'll get prideful in thinking that you're succeeding, and when you think you're going forward, you're actually going backwards. Sad to say, some people take 3 steps forward and take 5 backwards. They overcome some things in their life by the Spirit of God. They get going pretty good, and then they start reverting back to the flesh. and they go backwards instead of forward. So, do you see in your life a decreasing pattern of sin? Let's ask a question dealing with other believers. You're there in 1 John chapter 3. If not, go back there and look at verse 14. If you notice up to this point, this has dealt with things in your heart. Yes, the first one dealt with fellowship with the church, with the redeemed, and fellowship with Christ, your relationship there. The rest have dealt with sin, and dealt with the Lord's return, where your heart is at. But notice this one, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love who? The brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's the question. Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? See, now we're going back to Philippians 2, aren't we? You have that kind of attitude where you're like-minded, you're united in spirit, you're intent on one purpose. You're looking out for the interest of others, not just yourself. You're willing to make those sacrifices for the needs of others. We've been talking about for the last three or four Tuesday nights as to why we give. Why do we give our finances into the church? Two reasons. One, we want to meet the needs of those who have a need, whether it's in the fellowship or outside the fellowship. We also want to meet the needs of leaders in the church. Our needs are going to continue to grow. They're going to get greater and greater as we grow. There's plenty of needs. Do you make sacrifices when you see other believers who have a need? Notice that question that he asked. He says there, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You have somebody that's come across your path with a need. You have a choice now, either to meet the need or push the need off to someone else to meet. As we talked about on Tuesday night, you're robbing yourself of an opportunity. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. And you're robbing yourself when you pass that need off onto someone else. You're also, I believe, not being obedient to the Spirit of God, because He has placed that within your midst. Or do we tell people, like James says, be warm, be filled? You know, we send them on their way. And then we walk around saying, we're Christians. We've really messed up our name, haven't we? That kind of response. 1 John 3:22 shows us our eighth one. What's he say here? And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you experience answered prayer? Do you experience answered prayer? See, God's not obligated to respond to the prayer of someone who doesn't know him. David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. See, if sin is harbored in our hearts, and we desire that more than we desire God, you're not going to have answered prayer. What's the prayer that God does hear of a lost person? The prayer of confession and repentance. But do you have answered prayer in your life? It's very good to journal some of these things. Because when you get in those moments when you feel like the heavens are brass, you can pull out that journal and you can say, yes, He's answered my prayers in the past. And this may be a test right now. So do you experience these things? Number 9. Do you experience the internal work of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. Why? By the Spirit of God He has given us. See the issue in both of those verses? We talk about answered prayer. Well, we know we have answered prayer because we're obedient to Him. We're keeping His commandments. We see the internal work of the Holy Spirit in our life because we're keeping His commandments. We're abiding in Him as He is abiding in us. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father." Papa, Daddy. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Same Aramaic terms. So do you experience the internal work? Do you feel that tug in your heart toward holiness? Do you feel that tug in your heart to witness? Do you feel that tug in your heart toward the return of Christ, toward your relationship with Christ? Are you satisfied with your relationship with Christ? I'm not. I want it deeper. I want it more. Well, if I want those things, then it's going to cost me. Same for you. You get just as much of Christ as you want. You ever thought about that? You get just as much of the deeper life, as A.W. Tozer refers to it, as you want, and as you yield to the Spirit. You see, when you're obedient to Christ, you now have an opportunity for that to deepen. You're obedient to the things that He reveals, that are revealed right here in Scripture. He's going to begin to reveal more things to you. He's going to begin to teach you. Let's ask a tenth question. And it's now found in chapter 4 of 1 John. Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? Look at 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Do you have discernment? Are you able to detect error? See, the best way to understand error is to know the truth. When you know the truth, anything that comes against the truth is error. It won't be hard to recognize it because you will know the truth. You will know what is counterfeit. You know how they teach them to learn what is counterfeit money? They study the real, the genuine. Sometimes you're there at the cashier and you hand them a $20 bill. Anybody have a 20? No. And you hand it to them and they begin holding it up. They're looking at it. And then they mark it with this invisible ink. You notice that? See, they spend time studying the genuine, the true, that they're able to discern what is the false. And John says here that we're not to believe every spirit, but we're to test them. And here's how we're to test them, or here's why we're to test them, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. They're out there giving another message. Do you believe everything you hear? Do you test it? Do you believe everything you watch? I mean, we have the Christian TV that sometimes is far from Christian. I mean, you talk about the ecumenical movement on the television. I mean, you can have one channel that accepts everything. Everything. I mean, we heard some really hard prosperity garbage the other night. I mean, I was getting agitated. And I turned to Teresa and said, you know, can't you just turn that garbage off? It was bad. It was horrible. And yet people gravitate toward that because of self. What can I get? If I sow my $1,000 into this ministry, I'm going to get $2,000 back. What is that? That's greed. That's covetousness. If I had $1,000, I'm not going to sow it into that. I'm going to pay some bills. Remember, we talked about that on Tuesday night. People say that I can't give because I'm poor. And then you have the little widow who gave out of everything she had. And we think if we're rich, we'll give. Listen, if you're not going to give when you're poor, you're not going to give when you're rich. So are we able to discern between truth and error? Then number 11, 1 John 5:1. He says here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Here's the question. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you're lost. The Bible teaches that He is Lord. The Bible teaches that He was born of a virgin. And yes, there's those liberals that want to come along and say He wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of a young maiden. She wasn't a virgin, because the word virgin can also be translated young maiden. But I think that there's other terms that tell us very clearly, if you want to get hung up on these, that particular term. It says before she was with child. Well, what do you have there? You have a virgin. Brings us back to where we started. Because if you remember a few weeks ago, we saw in chapter 1 and verse 27 that Paul is calling for this spirit of unity, and he begins there in chapter 7 telling them to have a walk that's worthy of the gospel, have conduct that's worthy of the gospel. He tells them, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And then here's the passage. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to what? Say it with me. Suffer. Here's the question. Have you suffered on account of your faith? Have you ever suffered for your faith? Paul says right here, it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer. To suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Are you suffering for Christ? And then when you do suffer for Christ, are you continuing in Christ? Right? And when I think about giving up, I say this all the time, and I'm not just saying this to say it, believe me. I'm saying this because it's true, and I think this every time I feel like giving up, I think of what Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to taste and to know. We know that Jesus is God. We know that He is the Lord. We know that He has redeemed us, saved us, brought us into His family. We didn't deserve any of that. And we still don't deserve any of it. What we deserve is hell. We don't deserve just, you know, His justice in the sense of giving us heaven. We deserve hell. And have you ever suffered for the sake of Christ? Have you ever been pulled into the office of your supervisor and says, you've got to stop proselyting on the job? And you go out and you go, what's proselyting mean? Oh, he's telling me not to share my faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been told to shut up or be fired? How about with family members? Have you ever experienced family members that just doesn't want to be around you because you follow Christ? And so they reject you. How about in the church? There are some people in the church that have been planted there by Satan. They're lost. They are the tares among the wheat. And they've been planted there to disrupt the fellowship, to propagate heresy and false doctrine. And that's why the leadership, the church has to watch. As Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he warned them with tears, night and day. Because he knew when he left, men would rise up and lead the fellowship astray. So I go back and I ask you, do you follow Christ? And do you follow Him with all your heart? You desire Him above all things, even if it costs you your family, your job, your friends. And you're left, you have nothing else. You still going to follow Him? Some of us may be put to the test for that. Some of us are being put to the test for that. And do you still follow Him? Do you yearn for heaven even more? You find that there's nothing in this life that satisfies, only the life to come. Well, I hope that you'll take these 12 questions and you'll go back through them. And you'll begin to evaluate your heart and your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this privilege, this opportunity to study the Word of God. And Father, we pray as we look at these 12 tests in our life, we ask these 12 questions that we examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. And we'll begin to look at our lives. We'll begin to ask, are these things true in our life? I pray that You will help us with these things. In Jesus' name.
We've covered a few questions in our study together in the last couple of weeks to help you to evaluate whether you're truly in the faith. Let me remind you of what some of those questions were. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? Are you obedient to God's Word? Do you see a decreasing of sin in your life? Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Do you experience answered prayer? Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? And have you ever suffered on account of your faith? This message today has been put together on one CD or one cassette tape called The Assurance of Salvation. And it's available from our ministry today just by calling 904-651-3351. You can even visit us online at www.changebygrace.org and place your order online. If you prefer placing your order by mail, you can do that by writing us at Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Again, the phone number to place your order is 904-651-3351. Are you looking to attend a college this fall? We've begun a brand new college called Change by Grace College and Seminary. For more information about this, call us today at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at www.changebygracecollege.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for joining us today in our study of the Word of God. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Florida. Again, you can call us at 904-651-3351 for directions and times that we meet. Join us again next time as we begin a brand new study here on Change by Grace.